Now, do a second offering, because this is the first Sunday of the month. We're going to do a second offering and recollection, and this will be for our missions. Can we just again invite the ushers up, and I'm just going to pray for the missions giving, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with so much that we are able, Lord, to receive from you. That, Lord, that you have blessed us so freely, and so freely, Lord, we are to bless as well. Lord, we thank you and we call it all privilege to be your hands, your feet, and to be called to be your lips, Lord, even in this world. So as we give, O Lord, even unto you in the missions, Lord, we pray, Father, would you multiply these and would you use these, O Lord, for the extension and the work of your kingdom, that the name of Jesus will always be revealed and be glorified and lifted high, O Father, in everything that we do. And we offer ourselves more than the giving that we gave this morning. We offer ourselves up to you as well. As instruments, Lord, would you come and use us as your instruments of blessing to the world out there. We bless you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, I wanted to share this with you. So, some of you have heard that about 2 weeks ago, I tested positive for COVID, and I was very late to join the party, so to speak. So my wife puts it, you know, everyone in my family has gotten it except me. And for quite a few months, because they all got it last year, for quite a few months, right, this thought was like, wow, you know, it feels pretty good to be one of the 5%, you know, they say that he was not affected by COVID. And I remembered, right, that the Wednesday before that I got COVID, I was at a prayer meeting. And I was just talking to those who were at the prayer meeting, and I was just telling them, you know, yeah, I'm one of those who have not gotten the COVID, you know, and there was almost a tinge of pride in there as well, you know. And then I was just telling Pastor Kara, oh yeah, you know, I went to that place, and put on the mask, and no problem, you know, no problem with COVID. And right after I said that on a Wednesday, on a Friday, I came down with a fever. And I thought that, okay, maybe just sleeping one night through will get through it, you know. And because the next day, we were supposed to conduct a baptism, right? And I woke up the next day and I said, oh my goodness, you know, my temperature doesn't seem to be going down. So I called Pastor Stewart and told him that I can't conduct the baptism. He has to conduct it on my behalf. And on Sunday, I was all dressed, fully dressed, all ready to come to church. My cup of coffee is in my hand. I was about to step out. And just as we were about to do that, I had a prompt in my heart. Why don't you just do a test, a red test? I did a red test. And as the line goes up, right, as the watermark goes up, right, it didn't wait for any time. It just appeared a full solid line there, COVID. So I reflected on it, right, and I said, God, you know, I have been around people who have had COVID. My wife had COVID, my children had COVID, the people had COVID, shared the same car and everything. But why? I said, where did I catch this from? Who did I catch it from? I don't even know who I caught it from, you know. But that was not the point. The point was this, the Lord revealed this to me. Pride. Don't let pride come in. The more we want to steward the anointing of God, the more we have to be even more careful not to let pride come in. And so I had to pay the consequence of my pride by going, you know, thinking that I was one of the 5% who didn't get COVID, and I got hit by it. 5 days of fever. It's only on 12 days later that I tested negative for COVID. And even then, right now, you know, I feel like I'm still on a bit of on the mend in that sense, you know. So this morning, just rest assured, I'm not going to be shouting to the mics. I'm going to be talking very loudly. I know you people, the sound men used to tell me, you know, that I spoil their mics because I always, you know, shout into the mics. So this morning, I won't be doing that. But this morning, I count it all joy and privilege to be able to stand here and share with you what God has put in my heart. Shall we just turn our hearts to the Lord right now as we just want to hear from Him? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together. We count every day a joy and a blessing, Lord, to be able to live in your presence and to be able to live for you. Lord, we thank you for the breath that you have given us in our lungs. We do not know what's going on in our bodies, but you know everything, Lord. And we believe that you are the one who sustains us for every single day for your glory and your purpose. So as we are gathered here this morning, Father, we are gathered here to just to minister to you, O Father, and to be able to sit at your feet. We ask, Lord, as we turn our hearts to you right now, Lord, will you open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts, that we may hear your voice, that we may hear your word, receive your word, and we pray that your word, Lord, will be productive and will be fruitful in our lives, O Father, even not just today, but for every day henceforth. We give ourselves and this time to you. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I wonder how many of you, when you were growing up, you might have said this or you might have observed a child saying this. It says, when I grow up, I want to be just like my dad. You know, or I just want to be like my mom. Or I want to be like somebody, like, you know, I want to be a fireman. I want to be a policeman. I want to be a special force soldier, a Delta Force soldier. You know, and perhaps you will hear some of the children, they say that when I grow up, I want to be a Jedi, a Star Wars Jedi, you know, or maybe in for today's children, they will say that I want to be a Mandalorian, you know, and I wonder how many of you will say that I want, yeah, people said I want to be like Jabba the Hutt. How many of you know who's Jabba the Hutt? You don't know who's the Jabba the Hutt? Okay, you can Google Jabba the Hutt. Very pleasant character, I think. So what would the child do? And he says, I want to be a policeman, I want to be a soldier. You will see that the child would then start to observe and they will try to imitate. They try to imitate the way they dress. They try to imitate the way they speak. They try to imitate the way they look, right? And, you know, I can't, you know, how many of you remember during the time when Michael Jackson was singing and he did his famous moonwalk? Right? How many of you seen all the kids or the young people try to walk backwards to school, you know? And I can't do the moonwalk. I can only do the moon roll when I lie down, you know? Then probably you will hear of some of those quotable quotes, those famous phrases, right? So the Mandalorian, how many of you have watched the Mandalorian? Oh, not many, actually. Oh, you're shy to put up, because you're afraid that if you put up your hand, I say, why you are not reading your Bibles, right? No, don't worry. How many of you have watched The Mandalorian, yeah? Just only a few, okay. So you probably wouldn't know what's his favorite quote. What's the favorite quote for The Mandalorian? The Mandalorian. Can you remember? No? This is the way. Okay. How many of you? Probably you have heard of Arnold Schwarzenegger. Arnold Schwarzenegger in Terminator, what's his favorite quote? I'll be back. Right? Okay. And then I remember when I was growing up, right, there were, you know, those that you recognize who were in the gangs, you know, the Chinese gangs, right? And then you will recognize them by the way they walk, because they have a certain gait and a certain style to it, right? I'm not sure if you have noticed, but some of them, they will walk with their arms swinging this way, like this, you know? You know, that's a certain style that, well, I don't really adore them, so that's why I don't know how to walk. But they imitate the way they do things, the way they carry themselves. Now, as Christians, who is our model? Our model is Christ Jesus himself. And that's why we are called Christians, little Jesus, right? So we want to pattern our lives after the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus. So when we talk about the ways of Jesus, we are talking about his thoughts and his attitude. We are not obviously called to be messiahs. No, we are not. But we are to be a peculiar type of people. A peculiar type of people that will reflect the image of God as how we have seen manifested in the flesh, in Jesus. And that is why we as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, we want to walk as Jesus walked. Well, wait a minute, where did we hear that before? We want to walk as he walked. Isn't that our theme for this year, right? Now, why do we want to be Christ-like? Now, the late John Stott, who was a preacher, an author, a theologian, he puts it this way. He says, God wants his people to become like Christ. Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. Now let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Now the Apostle Paul, he will put it this way. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So God has predestined, he has predetermined, he has purposed for us to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus. You see, when Adam was created, he was created in the image of God. But when he fell into sin, when he had the fall in the Garden of Eden, he lost part of that image. Not all, but he lost part of the image. And right now, that image is restored in and through Christ Jesus. And so that is why Christ Jesus is into his image that we need to be shaped and be molded and be changed into. So what does it mean then to be Christ-like? Now we can talk about various attributes of God. We can talk about the qualities that we see in him. We can talk about how he's merciful, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, that he's abounding in steadfast love. We can talk about how, in the case of Jesus, his patient endurance, his meekness in the face of persecution. But for this morning, I'd just like to talk about one main thing that is really distinctive in Christ Jesus, as what we see in his earthly mission, the way he conducted himself in his earthly mission. And that is his humility, his submission and obedience. And let's look at how Paul would put it in Philippians when he exhorted the Christians in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 5. And this is Paul telling the Christians what they should do in regard to their relationship with one another. And in verse 5, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now notice that Jesus, though he was God, he did not use his divine status to his own advantage, but he chose instead to come in the mere form, in the form of a mere man, humbly as a human being. He submitted himself humbly to the will of his heavenly Father and obeyed his will all the way to the end, even death on the cross. And so God, not Jesus himself, but God the Father, exalted him to the highest place. And so now every created being must bow and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of all. Now, we remember the words of Jesus. Jesus himself said this, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We also remember the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter when he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. So it is God who is the one who will exalt. Now, in the world that we live in today, there is, we can see very obviously, an increasing trend towards my rights, my body, my choice, my voice, me, myself, I. Now, I can understand that there are many noble and justifiable reasons for us to have our voice. The world, as it seems, as it appears, has seemed to tip over a little bit too far to the opposite side of the end. In this whole quest for equality, for individual voice and rights, we are now witnessing a very dangerous trend, a trend of rebellion, disdain for authority, and lawlessness. And that has pervaded almost every rung of society, even right down to the home, the family, and even the church. More and more people, they just want to do what is right in their own eyes. They want to determine their own lives. They want to determine their own destiny. They want to have their own cake and to eat it. They want to be their own God. With pride comes rebellion. Pride is rebellion. We remember that Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he suggested to her that she can be like God. We remember that Satan himself, Lucifer, you know, he was his name, that right at the beginning of time, he was the one who said that he will exalt his throne above the stars of God, that he will become like the Holy One. God opposes and he hates pride, because pride exalts itself against God. We then need to guard ourselves against pride. And that's why I shared with you my experience earlier on, so that you can learn from my experience. Guard ourselves against pride. Now, on the note of humility, C.S. Lewis had this to say. And he said that humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Humility is not self-degradation. It is not you trying to rob yourself of your sense of nobility or dignity. Rather, it is the freedom to affirm the fullness of whatever that God has placed in us and endowed us with, yet without the need to flaunt, without the need to try to prove ourselves or to advertise ourselves. Now, one of the most obvious indications of humility is submission, the willingness to accept, to yield to authority, and to come under authority. Someone who is of a humble spirit is someone who is able to submit to authority. And conversely, it is the lack of humility that is usually the reason why someone may find it hard to submit to authority or to come under authority. But for the Christian who has grasped and who has understood his or her primary identity as a child of God, as a son and daughter of God, for the Christian who is secured in the love of God, for the Christian who understands that all authority is ultimately derived from God, then submission is the way of life. It's accepted. There is no problem for the Christian to submit himself or herself to God and to one another in the household of faith. This is the way. Now, how does this look like then? How does it look like to be Christ-like? In Philippians chapter 2 and 5, we read earlier on, the Apostle Paul exhorted the Christians to have the same mindset of Christ in their relationships with one another. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul would then flesh out the principles of humility and submission in four different types of relationship. or we would say the four basic types of relationship that we see in our life today. And in each of these relationships, as he fleshes it out, he will make reference to the person and to the example of Christ Jesus. So let us now take a look at how this looked like. How is it that we can be Christ-like in our relationships? Let's start with the home, husbands and wives. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. It says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So when wives submit to their husbands, they are in fact submitting to God, who laid down this order of authority within the marriage and the family, just as how Jesus is the head of the church. Now, this call for wives to submit to their husbands is regardless of whether the wife is deemed to be more qualified than the husband, either academically or financially or professionally. It doesn't matter whether or not she feels that she is more spiritual than her husband. And it doesn't matter whether she thinks her husband is worthy or not to be submitted to. It is regardless. We recall too that Jesus, although he was equal with God the Father, yet he lived his life on earth in perfect humility and submission to his Father. Of course, this does not mean that wives need to submit to their husbands in everything, even if it puts them in grave danger or in harm or abuse, or if it means that they have to forsake their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this is, of course, a more complex and challenging issue in itself, which we will not be able to talk about or delve deeper this morning. But if you need to speak to anyone about this, something concerning this matter, I encourage you, please approach any of us in the pastoral team. We will love to be able to assist you and help you with this. Let's move on to the husbands now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, as the head of the marriage, as the head of the family, the call to Christ-likeness for the husband is just as weighty, if not weightier. See, just as how Christ Jesus gave everything that he had, and he laid down his life for the sake of his church, the husband is also called to lay down his life for the sake of his wife. Now, the laying down of life, it does not just necessarily refer to our physical life, but it means it includes whatever that he holds dear in life. It could be as small as a hobby of fishing, a car maybe, or even his career, his ambition. Except, of course, his own faith in Christ. Again, this call to the husband to love their wives is regardless of whether he thinks his wife is deserving of it or not. It is regardless. Look at Jesus. Did Jesus expect his church to first meet his standards or his expectations before he decided to come as a man to serve and to lay down his life for the church? He didn't. So notice that both the husband and the wife are to submit and come under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the example of Jesus Christ in their respective roles in the marriage and in the family. And it is when both the husband and the wife are able to submit themselves to God's authority, to his designated order and design for the marriage, then the marriage will exemplify the fullness and the beauty of God's love and glory. Just as how God intended the marriage to reflect the love and glory of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The marriage is meant to reflect the love and the glory that you see between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But husband and wives need to submit themselves to God and also to one another in their respective roles. Let's look now at the other set of relationship in the home between parents and children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And fathers, or fathers and mothers, parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, children are called to obey and honor their parents. When I was young, I couldn't quite understand why my parents would say or insist on certain things. I would always argue with them, and I would even resent them for those things. But it was only when I grew older, and when I saw more of the world, especially when I became a father myself, a parent myself, that I started to realize my ignorance and immaturity. And I saw the wisdom of their choices and their actions. And right now I will say that I'm actually very thankful that my parents stood their ground on certain issues. And I must also then confess that I do regret for not listening or obeying them on certain other things as well. Can we recall Jesus obeying and honoring his Father? Although Jesus is the Son of God, he could very well have orchestrated some other way of salvation so that he did not have to experience the pain and the agony of the cross. Yet, he submitted and obeyed his Father's will till the end. And this is why today we have this glorious gift of salvation that is made available to all who would receive and obey Jesus. Fathers, mothers, parents, even grandparents, we are called to bring up our children, our grandchildren, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, but not in a way that exasperates them, not provoking them, not discouraging them, not disempowering them. Parents, grandparents, let us remember how God himself taught, how he nurtured, how he disciplined, encouraged, how he helped Israel and the church over the thousands of years. Let us observe his acts of grace, his patience, his love, his compassion towards his people. And let us bring up our children according then to the heart of our Heavenly Father. As parents, grandparents, we should be the first models of Christ-likeness to our children and grandchildren. Our children and grandchildren should see and encounter Christ in and through us. Christ as full of grace and full of truth. This is our God-given and solemn responsibility as parents and grandparents. Now, let's look at the third set of relationships in the church this time round. Ephesians chapter 5, 21. Paul exhorts them to submit themselves, submit to one another out of reverence for who? Christ. So, because of our love and our reverence for Christ, if we say that we love Jesus, then we are to submit to one another. Give preference to one another. In humility, we are to value and esteem one another as more significant than ourselves. Personally, I like how the Apostle Paul would put it in Colossians, where he exhorted the Christians there in Colossae. Colossians chapter 3, this is how Paul puts it in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, you and I, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Clothe means put on, wrap yourself, cover yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. The Greek word that he used for love here is agape. A few Sundays ago, if you recall, we spent quite a bit of time talking about what is agape love. Put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Do you notice that all these qualities here and the virtues there are all seen and exemplified in Christ Jesus? Do you notice that? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, they are all seen in Christ Jesus. So when we are Christ-like to one another, when we submit to one another in humility, not only will we reveal Christ to each other, but the world outside will also be able to see and encounter Christ Jesus in and through us, the church. This is how the church and the people of God should stand out from the rest of the world, as people of the true light. Not just by what we say, what we preach, but by how we live and how we look. Let's look at the fourth set of relationships. And this time it's at the workplace. And it's addressing employers and employees as well. Ephesians chapter 6, 5. Slaves, it means employees, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Then in Ephesians 6:9, it says, and masters, employers, bosses, treat your employees in the same way. What way? With respect, with dignity, with sincerity of heart. Do not threaten them. Hey, if you don't do this, son, no bonus, no pay increment. Don't threaten them. Since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. I recall that when I had to work under bosses whom I thought were not very competent or who were much younger than I, and yet I had to help them to shine in that sense. I tell you, it was certainly very challenging. It was very humbling. Each time I go to God and I complain to him in prayer, God will remind me that he has put me into that position so that I can learn how to deal with my pride, so that I can learn how to live humbly and how to be Christ-like even when I don't feel like doing so. If we can understand that our jobs and our roles are given to us by God, then when we submit and serve our employers to the best of our ability, we are in fact also submitting to the authority that God has placed over us. And we reveal Christ to them, to the people in our workplace, by the way we work, in humility, with integrity, diligence, and a spirit of excellence. Now, for those of us whom God has entrusted us with positions of authority and leadership, not just in the workplace, but even at home, we will do well to always remember that all authority are ultimately derived and endowed and entrusted to us by God Himself. And God is our Master, whom we will all stand before on that final day, and we will all be called to give an account for all that He has entrusted us with and called us to do. God does not play favorites. Now, how do we be Christ-like? There are many ways that we can talk about how to be Christ-like. For this morning, I'm just going to share with you three ways, and they all begin with the letter S. The Spirit, as in the Holy Spirit, to submit and soak. The Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Our transformation into the image of Christ cannot be brought about by mere human effort, but it has to be by the empowering and providential work of the Holy Spirit. Not only does God desire us to be Christ-like, not only does He call us to live in a Christ-like manner, He will also empower us by His Spirit to be Christ-like. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says that God works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure, His will and His purpose. How amazing is that? How amazing is God's goodness and His grace and His love towards His children? Not only He desires us to be Christ-like, not only He calls us to be Christ-like, He actually empowers us to be Christ-like as well. For the very thing He called us to do, He empowers us. How amazing is that? Now let's take a closer look at the verse again. And we all, sorry, just give me a moment. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. So while the Holy Spirit is and will be the one who will empower and enable us to change more into the image of Christ, this does not happen to us automatically without any action on our part. No, we do have a part to play as well. And what is our part? It's the second thing that we need to do, is we need to submit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. When we turn to Christ, and when we receive Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, we become a new creation in Christ. But this does not mean that sin has died within us. What it means is that as a new creation, we now need to die to sin. We need to consciously, intentionally choose to put aside our old self. We need to walk by the Spirit. We need to intentionally surrender, submit, and yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's voice, to His prompting, to His words. The Holy Spirit will never force us to do anything. The Spirit of God does not try to override our systems in that sense. The devil will try to override the system, not the Spirit of God. So yielding to the Holy Spirit requires obedience on our part. It requires faith, discipline, determination, and persistence. We need to persevere in it. And God will give us the grace as we do so. He will give us the grace for that. So, remember that the Holy Spirit will always seek to glorify Jesus. When we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit will then work in us and through us and glorify Jesus in and through us. So that when people look at us, when they observe the way we speak, the way we do things, our outlook in life, our perspective in life, it is like they will encounter Christ and then they will glorify God. So remember, the Holy Spirit is committed to mold and to shape, to nurture and transform us into the image of Christ. And our part is to yield, to submit, and to partner the Holy Spirit. The third thing that we need to do is soak. Soak in His presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord." Beholding the glory of the Lord. How do we behold the glory of God? What is to behold? To behold means to look upon, to gaze and observe intently with a sense of wonder and awe. So we behold God's glory when we soak ourselves in His presence. How do we soak ourselves in His presence? Read and meditate. Study His word. Commune with Him in prayer. And worship Him. Not only on Sundays, but every day, throughout the day. When we read the Word of God, don't simply rush through it or treat it as one of the boxes that you need to check off your list of Christian duties. But read it with intentionality. Read it purposefully. Read it with a sense of expectation that God wants to speak to you. Ask the Holy Spirit, who is the author of God's Word, to teach you, inspire you, to illuminate your mind, and to renew your mind as you read His Word. Talk to God about His Word. Lord, why did you say this? How do you do this? Did you really do this? Can you really do this? Would you be able to show me what this means? Do you still do this today? Talk to Him about His Word. And worship God in response to His Word. For those of us who like to study theology, there's always this term that says, proper theology will lead to doxology. It will lead to worship. The more we read and the more we study about God, what should arise within us is a sense of awe and greatness, that how great God is, and we will just want to bless His name and praise Him. Worship is not just about singing. But in everything we do, when we do it with the intention to glorify God, that is worship. And so, our lives are supposed to be a worship unto God. So this is what it means to soak in His presence, in His Word, in communion with Him, and in worship before Him. The more we soak in God's presence, the more we gaze and look intently at the glory of God, the more we will be transformed and changed into His glory, into His image. But if we are not beholding God's glory, if we are not soaking ourselves in His presence, then very likely we are beholding something else. We are, in fact, if we are beholding something else, in time to come, we will actually be reflecting what we behold. Let me give you an example. If it's money that we are beholding, we will tend to become calculative and greedy. Everything we see is just a matter of dollars and cents. If it's the world news, the newspapers that you are beholding each day and soaking yourselves from page to page, reading from the headlines to the obituaries, you know, and all, then very likely our countenance will be one of fear, anxiety, trouble, negativity. If it's our pet dog or a pet bird that we are beholding, then I leave you to figure out how will you look. Then this thought came to my mind, this phrase came to my mind, we become what we behold. And I thought, wow, that's quite a nice phrase. So I thought, could I claim that phrase as my own, you know? So I went to Google, we become what we behold, and see if anyone has coined that phrase, and oh, wasted. In 1800s, there was a poet called William Blake, and he already coined it back then. We become what we behold. Think about it. Is that not true? Now, over the last few Sundays, we have been covering different values of Grace City Church. Generosity, relational, active, excellence. You probably would have already noticed by now that all of these values are found and centered in Christ Jesus. Becoming Christ-like is God's will and purpose for us as His children and His people. It must be our goal. We must be on the pursuit to be Christ-like. In fact, I would say this, being Christ-like should be a natural outcome, a natural result of our walk and relationship with Christ. Because the more we walk with Him, the closer we walk with Him, the more we should become like Him. So being Christ-like is not only a sign that we are a people who are redeemed by Jesus and that we are a new creation, but when we are being Christ-like to one another, submitting to one another out of love and reverence for Christ, be it at home or at church or in the world, we then become living testimonies, living reflections of Christ. And then people will be able to see and encounter Christ Jesus in and through us. So let us choose this day, brothers and sisters. Choose this day to behold Christ Jesus so that we can become like Him, reflecting and shining His light in this dark world that is so in need of the true light of Christ, so that we can be faithful and effective as His salt and light in this world. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team up. Now, as the worship team is making their way up, excuse me, I'd like us to just take this moment to reflect. Three questions I'm going to ask. Three questions for reflection. First question, who or what are we beholding today? Who or what is preoccupying the space in our hearts and in our minds today? Who are we beholding? Second question, who or what are we giving time and energy, even worship to these days? How are we channeling our resources and our time? What are we so preoccupied with today? And the third question, are we yielding, surrendering, and submitting to the Holy Spirit? Are we allowing Him to shape and mold us to be more like Christ? Are we responding to His gentle promptings and to His voice? I'd like to give you a bit of time right now just to reflect on that. I'd like to invite you to respond to the Holy Spirit right now. For what He's prompting in your heart, would you respond to Him and say, "Yes, Lord, help me in that area"? Make it your own personal response, because He's speaking to hearts this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we desire to be more like Christ, your Son. We desire to be clothed in the very nature of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ Jesus, the compassion of Christ. We desire to be gracious, to be patient, to be faithful like Christ. We desire to have the same humility of Christ. Lord, we desire that people will be able to see and encounter Christ Jesus in and through us, at home, in our workplace, in our church, in wherever you plant us. Help us by your Holy Spirit to be transformed and be conformed into the image of Christ. Help us to be willing to submit and to yield to your Spirit. Help us to soak in your presence daily. Give us a hunger for your word, a thirst for your presence. Help us to set our minds on the things that are above and not on the earth. Help us as your church to be more Christ-like to one another, to submit to one another in humility, out of love and reverence for Christ, so that we may be faithful and effective as your salt and your light in this world. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way in us and amongst us. In Jesus' name we ask this, and we bless your holy name. Amen. 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 Shall we stand and respond to the Lord with this song?